Sometime back, I showed a few videos here for fun. It was a couple of videos from a game show, really, that's done in England. And the kind of the masters of ceremonies of it are the magicians, Penn and Teller. And the show is called Fool Us. And what they do is they invite magicians to come on stage, perform, and hopefully fool Penn and Teller. And the prize is you get to open for Penn and Teller in Las Vegas if you fool them. And one of the principles that I know about magic, because I've done magic since I was 8 years old, one of the most important principles of magic is this. If you want to hide something, put it in plain sight and treat it as unimportant. That which is unimportant is the most important. Now, sometimes you do a double bluff where you take the unimportant thing and you make it appear unimportant, but you make it look like you're trying to make it look unimportant. Everyone focuses on it, and it turns out to not be what's happening. It's another form of misdirection. If you want to understand how someone thinks, listen to the unimportant stuff, the throwaway lines, the off the cuff, because often that's where the real secret is. There's a little phrase Jesus uses in this discourse that you studied this morning in Sunday school in John, the 10th chapter. Many of your Bibles will have this phrase in parentheses or with dashes on either side. I sort of say this was a throw-off remark that he wasn't really addressing the subject. But it's really the heart of the matter. Let's take a look at it. We're going to go to John chapter 10, beginning at the 30th verse. I am using the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. Jesus is speaking and he says, I and the Father are one. Now, understand what Jesus is really saying. A lot of us, and boy, it started with Augustine, use this to say, see, here's Jesus declaring his deity. Yes and no. Yes, he is deity, no question about it. And yes, he is showing his deity here, but what he's trying to say is that I give my sheep eternal life, they never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand, and my Father, who was given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. We operate together in the salvation of my sheep. Well, in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Well, how does Jesus respond to this? As we have seen so many times, as the situation becomes more heated and more volatile, Jesus pours gasoline on it. It is written in your law, Jesus says. I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am doing the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, open our eyes to the things Jesus is saying here so that we might understand what the Word of God truly is, so that we might understand that you have given us an unbreakable word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you pick up on the throwaway, unimportant, in the parentheses, between the dashes phrase that Jesus used here? Did you catch it? What is it? He says, In verse 35, well, but look at verse 35. Keep reading. In verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, well then, it's right there. The scripture cannot be broken. The little throwaway. The little thing in the parentheses, between the dashes in the notes, and in some translations it's between parentheses. Now, that was just a throwaway, which makes it the most important part. One of the things that you will often hear me say, and that I often talk about here, and actually I address Jim on it during his ordination, is saying that we don't so much defend the Word of God, we defend the truth, and the truth just happens to be in the Word of God. And the Word of God just happens to be the truth. And some people can sometimes get a little nervous with that, say, wait a minute, is Jeff doubting the Word of God? I'm going to bury those doubts this morning. I'm going to bury those doubts this morning. Because I have no doubt about the Word of God. But I know that when we speak to the skeptic and we speak to those who do not acknowledge Jesus, we cannot use the Bible as the Word of God until later, until we have earned a hearing. And then we use it full force. Now, one of the problems with a passage like this and with a throwaway line like that is that, yeah, but what was Jesus saying about himself and the Father? And I do have to address that before I address the thing I really want to talk about. So very briefly, Jesus is quoting, as you have probably seen, if you look at the, if you look at my notes and if you look at the footnotes, he's quoting from the 82nd Psalm. And he's quoting specifically verse 6. Now, if you read the 82nd Psalm, you will see who it's addressed to. God has taken his place in the divine council. Some of your translations will say, in the council of the gods. The word there is Elohim. Those of you who know your Hebrew. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And he says, how long will you judge unfairly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. To whom is this psalm speaking? By the way, this is not even David. This is Asaph, music director for the temple. Who's he addressing? Well, he appears to be addressing leaders, judges, those who take charge of a situation, those who are leading other people. And he says, you're not doing it right. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have, but he says, in despair, he looks at all the leaders, the civic leaders, and he, in despair, he says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. When judges are not judging right, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. And how many times have we seen that in our Supreme Court, in our local courts? When they don't judge righteously, everything gets messed up. God goes on to say, look at you pathetic judges. I said you are gods and sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you will die like men. Like men you will die and fall like any prince. I said you are gods, but you will die like men. Does that mean that somehow they had attained godhood? No, but they stood in the place of God to deliver his law and his judgment. They acted on behalf of God. Here in this volatile situation, they are picking up the stones, ready to throw them at Jesus, and Jesus says, time for a Bible study. Oh, that Jesus, he put his life on the line, and the line was the Word of God. He said, I'll bet my life on the Word of God. Now, as I said, judges act on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, you shall not be partial in judgment. You must hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for judgment is gods. When Hezekiah established judges throughout Israel, he said, "You are acting in the place of God. So judge righteously." So those who judged according to God's law were actually doing God's work, judging by what God had said. And they were to use the word of God as their basis. Everything they did, everything they said, was founded on that. Now, is Jesus saying, "I'm just like one of those judges"? No, he's clearly not saying that, because look at how he describes himself. He says, God himself called these little judges, he says, "You are acting like gods. You are in the place of God, but you will die like men because you're not judging rightly. God will bring judgment down on you." And then he makes this tremendous point. If he called them gods, do you say to him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God"? He's saying, "I am greater than any one of them. I'm greater than all of them put together because I'm the one the Father clearly sent." So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Okay? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If it's true of the lesser, it's 1,000 times more true of the greater. And he's pointing out that his thinking and the thinking of Almighty God is exactly the same. That he is the one true judge. And by saying that, he's essentially saying, "I'm God, because what human being can think like God? I definitely can't." So now with that brief, and it really is a brief explanation of that passage, I want to go to Jesus' throwaway. The scripture cannot be broken. And that is a supreme statement to me. I will bet my life and everything I am, not to mention my eternity, on the Word of God. But what does he mean when he says the Scripture cannot be broken? What does that word "broken" mean here? And there are several words for "broken" in the Greek language, but I looked up this one. Its chief meaning is to cut loose. How about that one? To cut loose. Now, I took several meanings from that. One meaning is that the Word of God cannot be broken. It is a unit. You cannot pluck a verse here or a verse there or something out of its context and say that is the Word of God. When Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," is that the Word of God? Well, what you have is the Word of God accurately recording what someone said. What you have is the Word of God accurately recording what someone said. But you can't pick and choose. And folks, the Bible is not a buffet. You get the whole thing or you get none of it. What did James say? Whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of all. D.L. Moody used to describe the Ten Commandments as a chain with 10 links. Break one link in the chain and what have you got? You've got a broken chain. So we must know and follow the whole counsel of God, and that is why, you know, it drives me crazy when I hear people say, "Well, I don't look at that Old Testament stuff. I'm a New Testament Christian." Really? And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the real New Testament Christians, what did they read? What we call the Old Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament so much. You've heard of the story, perhaps, of W.C. Fields, a most irreverent man. And toward the end of his life, he was found reading the Bible. And when someone saw him doing it, before they asked, he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." There aren't any. There aren't any. And by the way, I have met people who said they were looking for loopholes in the Bible. And I just have to tell them, even if you find one, it doesn't matter, because the whole rest of it is true too. So you can't cut a part of it loose. But there's another meaning I find, and that's that it cannot be overthrown, or it cannot be robbed of its power. It cannot be robbed of its power. And there are several ways it could be robbed of its power. It could be robbed of its power if it's untrue. But it cannot be proven untrue. And so it cannot be robbed of its power. Now, here's the important thing. My interpretation of the Bible, my understanding of the Bible may fail. True? I might get it wrong. The Bible isn't wrong. My interpretation may well be. But the Bible stands true, even if I prove false. God's word doesn't fail when men do. A second meaning to being broken like this is it cannot be disobeyed without a consequence. This word broken is the same word used to describe Jesus when they said he broke the Sabbath. They told Jesus he broke the Sabbath. What does that mean? They think he disobeyed the Sabbath law, and there was a consequence, right? The word of God cannot be broken without consequence. Do any of us actually believe that we can break the word of God and get away with it? Is there any part of us that actually believes that? You have to explore it. You know, sometimes deep in our hearts we say, well, it don't matter. It matters. And we have to bear that in mind. You know, prayer requests have been shared here, and some of the requests I get sometimes are personal. Help me with this problem. Why? Because I know I'm accountable to God for it. I can't get away with it without consequence. And another meaning that I take from this is that the Word of God cannot fail to achieve its purpose. The Word of God has a purpose. Once again, this is where it goes to me. Will it fail my purpose? Frequently. But it will not fail God's purpose. So shall my word be, which goes out from my mouth. This is actually Isaiah 55, verse 10. Which goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It'll do, God says, what I sent it to do. Now I'm going to give you one more meaning of the word broken as it's used in the Bible. In the book of Acts, Paul was on board a ship. There was a storm at sea. The ship went to an island. It ran aground and was stuck on a sandbar, and the waves pounded against the back of that ship, and it was being broken up. Same Greek word. No matter what you pound on the Word of God, it is unbroken. The Scripture is unbroken. So it can't be overthrown. It can't be robbed of its power. It can't be cut loose. You can't take it and use it for your own thing. But I want to make you I want to propose something that I heard Tim Keller say. He said, part of our problem with the Scripture, whenever we disobey the Scripture, how many of you have disobeyed the Scripture in the last little bit? He said, part of the problem is we don't believe the promises of Scripture. We don't believe the promises of Scripture. I heard him say that. And the Lord spoke to me, sitting here, and he said, Jeff, read through the 119th Psalm. I want to share just a few verses from it, and they're in your notes. Verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 45, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Here is the promise of the Word of God I want to share with you. The Word of God cannot be broken, and those who follow it are like it. You cannot be broken as you follow the Word of God. You will become unbreakable by holding fast to that rock. Have I buried any doubts you ever had about my faith in the Word of God? The Word of God is unbreakable, and God's goal in giving it to you is to make you unbreakable too.